my message this morning is the 300. I was going to call it the real 300, the original 300, but I'm just going to call it the 300. And yeah, we're going to talk about Gideon this morning, which is one of my favorite true stories and one of my favorite stories in the Bible. So I'll start reading from Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." Does that set the scene for you? Like, times were not good. Like, this is dire straits. This is where people are starving and, you know, there's oppression. They're just overwhelmed. They're outnumbered. They're outmatched. Times are not good. But then it says in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in, I'm going to call that Oprah, that belonged to Joash. Yep, there's another word there. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Obviously, you don't usually thresh wheat in a wine press. Threshing wheat is not something you usually have to do in secret. You know, it's not like a dangerous activity normally. It doesn't really raise eyebrows. It shouldn't really get people offside. He's just going about his business, but he's doing it because, you know, he just is trying to eke out an existence for him, maybe for his family. He's just trying to get by, true? Like, he's just... his world has shrunk to this basically, I'm just trying to live, to exist, to do what I've got to do, to get through the day, to get through the year. And all the stuff that's out there is just too big. It's overwhelming. It's too much for me. And his world has shrunk to this. He's hiding in a wine press, just trying to get by. And this morning, I want to speak about that. Because I think that even today, some Christians live with that attitude. They live with that outlook. And maybe some of us were not even aware of it, that we're living with that kind of a spirit and that kind of an attitude, that there's just too much stuff going on. There's just too much out there. That there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's political oppression, and there's economic downturn, and there's interest rates rising, and there's so much going on, and there's conflict and there's struggle. What I need to do is I just need to shrink my world, and I just need to put my head down, and I just need to eke out my existence. Is this making sense to anyone? And I just need to do what I've got to do to make sure that me and my family are okay. And I was thinking to myself, what does threshing wheat in a wine press look like in 2023? Or what does that kind of spirit sound like? And these kind of statements came to mind. Keep your head down and work hard. You ever heard that? Keep your head down and work hard. Hey, that's not a bad philosophy. You might have said that to yourself. Just keep your head down and work hard. That is a truth, But it's not the whole truth. That is a good principle. But any truth that's taken out on its own can lead to bondage, or it can lead to error. Keep your head down and work hard. I don't know what your workplace is like. I know what my workplace is like. I know the philosophies that are preached at my workplace. I know the culture that has tried to spread in my workplace. And I've got to tell you, as a Christian, the thought comes to my head, just keep your head down and work hard. Don't step out of line. Don't do anything that might endanger me threshing wheat in my little wine press here. Don't do anything that might endanger the income of my family and the interest rate rises that are coming on my mortgage. Is this, yeah? You hearing what I'm saying? Keep your head down and work hard. What does it look like in 2023? Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't take that battle on. You don't need to fight that fight. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't rock the boat. I've got to tell you, I'm a bit of a peacemaker myself. I don't like it when the boat is rocking. I get seasick. Don't rock the boat. Some people have a natural gift of rocking the boat. All right? Just nudge your partner if you can right now. That's the moment. Just nudge them. Some people have a natural gift of rocking the boat. Other people like calm waters. Your first responsibility is to your family. Again, that's a truth. But is it the whole truth? You know, I've been in church a long time and I was the son of a preacher. Well, I still am the son of a preacher. It didn't change. He's still preaching. He's over in Bangladesh at the moment, starting churches and preaching. And they just did a church plant at the outskirts of Bangladesh. God is opening doors in Muslim countries, amen? And he posted some photos online this week of a brand new church they've started in Bangladesh. So God be praised. But, you know, as the son of a preacher, you know, a lot of people talk about, you know, kids that grew up with their family in ministry and how, you know, particularly back in the old days that the family was neglected and the family was put aside and it was all about the ministry. And I'm sure that has been the case in many families. I never felt like that, but I can see, I've seen it happen in other families. And there was always these discussions as I grew up and I've heard people get up and talk about how, you know, you need to set proper priorities in your life. And they would say, you know, number one is God. Number two is family. Number three is church or ministry, you know? And it seemed like there was always like a competition between church life or ministry life, the call of God, and family. And so they would always say, you've got to sort it out. You can't put your ministry, you can't put your call in front of your family, which, you know, has happened in many times. And so there seemed to be like a push the other way when I was growing up. And a lot of the times when I felt and I saw when God had a call on people's lives, they would actually use that line and they would say, no, family comes before the call. And I never understood exactly what they were talking about, because to me, if you've got God first, and he's got a call on your life, he knows you've got a family. True? He knows you've got a family, but he's put a call on your life. And if you're putting God first, it doesn't automatically compute to me that it just goes God, family, call. Sometimes, you know, when God puts a call, well, all the time when God puts a call on your life, he wants you to either include your family, or sometimes you actually have to go and at certain times in your life, pursue that call. And you might, you know, I'm not saying you skip all the kids' birthdays and all that kind of thing or whatever, but, you know, God knows that you've got a family, and God has graced you with that call that you are able to pursue both at the same time and do them both incredibly well. That's God's plan for your life. And so sometimes I've seen people hide behind, I won't say hide behind, but you know, I did just say it, they will say family comes first, and they'll use it as a block to say, well, I can't pursue that and I can't commit to that because I've got, well, I grew up in a household with parents that did both. And I was that kind of kid that fell asleep under the church pews on a Sunday night and all that, and you know, out multiple nights a week. And I tell you what, I thank God for every single moment of that. But when it came time to say, hey, we need family time, my parents were great with family time. And they did have to say no to certain things in ministry and certain things on the call of God. But they also said no to some family wants because of the call, because they know that if they put God first, it'll sort itself out. Does that make sense to everyone this morning? And sometimes threshing wheat in a wine press in 2023 reduces our world, and we say, well, family comes first. Well, hang on, if God's got a call and a gifting and a mission and a commission for you, God's going to enable you and grace you to raise a great family and fulfill everything you need to do with your family and pursue your call at the same time. We don't exclude one over the other. Just let it go. Sometimes, you know, just let it go. It's true. Let go and let God. It's true. God will fix it. The battle is the Lord's. Yes, the battle is the Lord's. But you know what? Every time I see in Scripture where we say the battle is the Lord's, He involves people in bringing about His victory. It's very rare that we say the battle is the Lord's and then we sit down and do nothing and it all works out. And that's where wisdom comes into play. Sometimes God wants you to do something. Sometimes He wants you to wait. Amen? He told those disciples as He rose, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. That's a very clear instruction. And so they waited. Other times God says, okay, now is the time. Get up and do something. The Israelites had to walk around the city, Jericho, for 7 days and lift up a shout. David had to go and grab those stones and get his slingshot ready. It's all good to say, hey, my job is just to sit and pray. Prayer is important. Prayer is necessary. But God has called you to do more than pray. He's called you to go as well. He didn't say, pray into all the world and make disciples. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. We are co-laborers with Christ. That means He has works and deeds for us to do. Does that make sense? We're not just here to pray. If we try and do the works and the deeds in our own strength without prayer, we're doomed to fail. But if we just use the excuse that sometimes we do just use it as an excuse, the battle is the Lord's, He will fix it, and I'll just sit and do nothing. Well, I think sometimes God is saying, hey, I've put things in your life and I've given you steps of faith and obedience to take, and you need to take those steps and those faith. It is true, the battle is the Lord's. It is a truth. It is not the whole truth. The battle is the Lord's, and we co-labor with Him to enforce His will. Amen? His kingdom comes because we carry His kingdom into the world. And we need to walk in lockstep with Him. And sometimes in 2023, threshing wheat in a wine press is like, well, the battle is the Lord's. And we use that. We hide behind that just to shrink our world. I'll just provide for my family. I'll just be faithful in this. And I won't step out and rock the boat. I feel like this is the attitude Gideon might have had. And it's understandable why Gideon had that attitude. We just read the picture. There's famine, there's oppression, they're outnumbered, they're outmatched, and he's shrunk his world. And you can make a case today in 2023 that there's just so much going on, there's just so much happening, that the world is just beyond repair, there's just so much going on that really I should just shrink my world and focus here. I want to tell you this morning that in that situation, God wants to bring a word, and God wants to bring change. And let's read what happens here in Judges chapter 6. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. What a good introduction. What a good introduction. You know what? If Jesus Christ appeared to you this morning I think, you know, if we were to imagine that kind of encounter, the words that come out of his mouth in our imagination probably wouldn't match the actual words that are going to come out of his mouth. Gideon couldn't have thought in his wildest dreams that if the God he served appeared to him that day, that God would say, "Mighty warrior." That's not how he saw himself. Yeah? That's not how he saw himself. If he saw himself like that, he wouldn't be hiding in a wine press, threshing some wheat. But that's the truth. That's how God saw him. And God introduces himself, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." I think we have a lot more in common with Gideon than we'd like to admit. "God, if you're with me, if you have such a great call on my life, if you've placed all these things, why is all this happening to me? Why haven't I seen the breakthroughs that I've prayed for? Why haven't I seen the miracles? I've seen other people talk about miracles. I've seen it happen to others, but I haven't seen it happen to me. Why is all this stuff going wrong?" You know what? There are some, particularly in the younger generation, there are people, even famous people, that have struggled with their faith, and they call it deconstructing their faith. And these are the types of lines they use. They say, "If God is with us and God is the God whom we preach about, why is all this happening out there? And why don't I see the miracles that I should see? And why don't I see the supernatural and the breakthrough that I should see?" What's the response of God to that? "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I love how God doesn't even argue. God's not really into arguing. He's not much of a debater. You know what I mean? I think sometimes we're throwing up our concerns, and if you heard God's response, he just speaks truth. "Go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you?" The devil wants us to look at our circumstance and our situations, and he wants us to look at our past, and he wants us to focus on those sorts of things to reduce our faith, to reduce our sphere of influence, to reduce our expectation, to reduce our circle and bring it back to the wine press and just to eke out a living for ourselves. That's what the devil wants to contain and diminish. And the Lord's response to that is, "Go in the strength that you have," not in the strength that I will give you, not into the strength that I have promised you, not into the strength that you've heard others talk about. Go in the strength that you have. You see, the biggest issue in a Christian's walk, I think, in fulfilling the call of God in their life is how they see themselves. That's the biggest struggle, is that we see ourselves like this and God sees you like this. And so we walk and we struggle, not because the world is too strong, not because the world is too big, not because the obstacles are so large, but because we see ourselves as being smaller than all those things. And God is coming today not to tell you that those obstacles aren't so big. He's not coming to reduce them. He's coming to increase you and to exalt you and to lift you up. We often pray to God to solve all our problems. "God, if you only solve this and you solve that," and God is saying, "No, I'm not going to solve all those problems. What I'm going to do is I'm going to remind you of who you are, and I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to make you stronger, and I'm going to make you bigger, and you are going to overcome those problems." You see this kind of pattern in Scripture, where God will come and call someone, and the first thing they do is make excuses. Moses is the most obvious example. God appears to him at the burning bush, and God says to Moses, "You know, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You're going to let my people go. If you read that story, Moses makes five objections. I can't speak. No one will listen to me. Or, you know, five very clear objections. And every single time, God just says, nah, nah, not good enough, nah. Bats him aside, bats him aside, bats him aside. And the biggest struggle Moses has is believing in himself, right? But it's interesting that once Moses gets over that handle and is that obstruction and is convinced that God has sent him and God has called him, Moses does incredible miracles. And he never looks back, does he? The biggest battle that Moses faced was believing in the call and the sending of God. We're going to see in this story with Gideon that the biggest battle Gideon faces is believing in the call and the sending of God. As soon as he comes to terms with that, as soon as that gets into his spirit, he never looks back. The biggest battle many Christians are facing is not that, you know, the enemy is too big or the enemy is too strong, but as soon as you get into your heart, into your spirit, the call of God in your life, the authority of God in your life, that he is sending you, you will never look back. And you will do mighty exploits. As some of you might know, I like to mention it as much as I can because I'm trying to sell as many books as I can. I write books, okay, all right? And as I was doing my kind of research into writing a novel and things like that, and you've seen all the movies, they always talk about for a story to be compelling, you know, there needs to be like two conflicts going on. There needs to be the outer conflict where there's an enemy to overcome, but there needs to be an inner conflict that your protagonist, that your hero is going to overcome. And they say the best stories are the ones where as the hero overcomes that inner conflict and gains victory in that inner work, that is what propels them to get their victory against the enemy. You can see it in all the famous movies, all the great movies, all the great stories. The inner victory leads to the outer victory. Well, the story writers have just taken this from the Bible because that's exactly how life is. The reason those are such compelling stories is because that's exactly how life works. God is wanting to bring you to such a place of victory in that inner struggle of how you see yourself. Once you've got that, the enemy's got no chance. The enemy's got no chance. Moses never looked back. Gideon never looked back. Contrast that with David, who rocks up to that battle with Goliath, who had already won his inner battle. Because he says to Saul, he says, I have defeated the lion, and I have defeated the bear, and I looked after those sheep, and I even took sheep out of the mouth of the lion, and I can defeat this giant too. You see the difference? He rocked up to the battle already having conquered that inner fight, convinced that God was with him, convinced that God had sent him, convinced that God had prepared him, and he never looked back. Hey, there's some people this morning, and God is here to convince you that he is with you, that he has sent you, and that you are to go in the strength that you have. The story goes on. In Judges chapter 7, if you know the story, there's Gideon rises up and has a bit of a back and forth about fleeces, and he really wants to get convinced that God's with him, but he does finally arrive at this place where he knows God has sent him. And he rises up and he goes and he gets the Israelites together. I think they start with about 35,000. Then it reduces to like 22,000 or something like that. Eventually, he's left with 300 men. I want you to think of Gideon in the wine press, just with his world reduced. I want you, how does that scared, frightened man, like, go and talk to him and tell him that in a very short time, he's about to attack all his problems and that overwhelming army with just 300 men, convince him that that would ever happen, right? He would laugh in your face, yeah? Like this, but once he's convinced that God's with him, he finds himself a little bit later on with 300 men to take on this huge army. It says, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon in Judges chapter 7, go up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. And this is what they were saying in verse 13. It says, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. He says, I had a dream, and he was saying that a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck down the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. It's interesting that we use a round loaf of barley. Like, that's a weird imagery to convince Gideon that this is going to work, you know? Like a loaf of bread doesn't really scare me. Is anyone here? Unless you're gluten intolerant, you know? There was a comedian who once remarked that he was living in LA, that everyone there is so afraid of gluten and all these allergies that you could literally rob a bank with a loaf of bread these days, you know? So I don't know, maybe the Midianites had a history of gluten intolerance, but this loaf of barley is what convinces Gideon that he's going to win. And if you do your research into barley bread, this is like the beggar's bread. This is like what the poor people eat. The barley bread was considered like almost inedible. It was hard. And like, if you've eaten gluten-free bread, you know what I'm getting to, yeah? Like, I live with a wife who eats gluten-free, and I've been afflicted by this. You know, I had some gluten-free garlic bread last night. My teeth are sore. Like, it was difficult to get through. This round loaf of barley bread, but it is the pauper's bread. It is for the poor people. And Gideon, I don't know what message is sending, but maybe it's like Gideon sees himself, hey, that poor person, that was me in the wine press. I was that poor person. I was that downtrodden. And my self-esteem and all that was just so low. And now look at that. God is using the poor, the lowly, the foolish, the downcast, the cast aside, and God is saying that that's what's going to come in, and he's going to use that, and he's going to use that to bring victory. That's me. That is me. We're going to have victory. So he gets up, and he divides his company into three groups of 100 men, and they reach the edge of the camp. And in the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets. They broke the jars that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets that they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. Worship team, please come up and join me. The man in the wine press, the pauper, the downtrodden, the excuse maker, is standing around his enemies with 300 men, blowing a trumpet. Blowing a trumpet. That doesn't sound like somebody who's just trying to get by anymore. That doesn't sound like someone who just says the battle is the Lord's. That doesn't sound like someone who just says keep your head down. Don't rock the boat. I don't know if you know, but if this doesn't work, it's not going to end well for Gideon. If this doesn't work, whatever he thought, you know, bad was going on is about to times by 10, yeah? Like, there's no going back from this. This is an all-in move. But he is now so convinced that God is with him, that he is going in the strength that he has, that God has sent him. He stands up with a trumpet, with a company of people with trumpets, and blows it so that everybody can hear it. And he smashes the jar that's been hiding the torch. They each had a torch. They all smashed the jars that had been hiding their torch, and now everybody can see his light shining. What a statement. What a bold move. What a change in outlook and an upgrade in the level of his faith. You know, when I see this story, immediately my mind goes to a few verses and a few different other happenings in Scripture. One of them is the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Because in that room, I saw 120 people that were contained in an upper room, just waiting. People that had seen their Savior fly away into the sky. And you know that morale may not have been that good, because the Bible says that there were a lot more people who saw Jesus ascend. But their numbers had dwindled down to 120 just 10 days later. But they're there, and they're just waiting. And then the Bible says there's a sound, like a rushing wind. And the Bible says tongues of fire come down and splits one to each person. One to each person, 300 people, all with a light shining, all holding up some fire in their hand, 120 people, each one with a light, each one with a tongue of fire, not hidden, not under a bushel, not covered up, and they burst out into the streets. They burst out into the streets, and the church is born. Here we've got 300 people. They break that jar away, their light shines, they're making a sound, and everyone can see. It says those 300 people kind of all acted in unison. They did it together. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they were there of one accord. That's important. That's important. We are not lone rangers. We are not lone rangers. We don't walk out we are brothers and sisters. We shine our light together. We stand with one another. We support one another. We share the same spirit, amen? But where each one blows the trumpet, each one shines a light. And it's not just one, it's all of us together. This morning, I pray for such an encounter with the Holy Spirit, for such an encounter with God, that whatever thought or pattern of thought or mindset that has kept you from believing that God, that you have strength in God, that you have a call in God, that he has sent you for such a time as this, that whatever thought or excuse has reduced your world down or caused you to doubt, I pray it be blown away right now in the name of Jesus. The only thing that can make that happen is an encounter with God. For Moses, it happened at a burning bush. An encounter with God changed his life forever. For Gideon, it happened under a tree with the angel of the Lord, an encounter that changed his life forever. For the disciples, it happened in the upper room. It transforms someone like Peter from a doubter, from a denier, to a bold preacher who stands up in front of all the crowd and preaches one of the greatest sermons of all time to see 3,000 people give their life and join their number of the church that day. It only happens with an encounter with him. Who wants an encounter with Jesus Christ this morning? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. In a moment, I'm going to invite anyone who wants to come to the altar. The reason we come to the altar is it's a step of faith. You can pray in your seat if you like, but I believe that the spiritual and the physical are linked. And sometimes you do physical things that create that help create a spiritual event. That's why we lift our hands. That's why we sing. That's why we shout. That's why we pray. These are physical actions that have spiritual echoes. So I'm going to invite you to come down to the front as a bold step. And if you come down this morning, I want you to come down with that attitude. Holy Spirit, meet me today. Meet me today. Blow my fears away. Demolish my wrong mindsets. Show me who I am in Christ today, that I would know the truth. We're not going to waste time. If that's you this morning, come on down. Come on down. Be bold. Awesome. Come on down. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Seats right now. They're saying, I don't know if I should, I don't know if I should. You're kind of making an excuse. I'm not doing it because I need a big altar call. I don't care if there's just one or 1,000. I'm doing it because I love you. I don't know, God's got something for you. This morning, if that's you, come on down. Come on down. Hallelujah. Awesome. Awesome. At the front this morning and you want a touch from God, we're just going to sing a song. I want you to focus your heart on Christ, focus your mind on Christ, and pray this morning. Say, Holy Spirit, come and meet me. Come and meet me. As we pray, members of the ministry team are just going to come and pray for you quickly. We're just going to pray for you quickly so the Holy Spirit would meet you. It's not about us this morning. About you and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. church, I just really believe, just as there's ministry going on, I really felt the Holy Spirit lead me to Hebrews 7, where it talks about Jesus being the high priest. And I just really have this burden in my heart today that whether people on the altar this morning or if you're sitting in your seats, but I believe there's people here and they've been, I felt like the Lord would want to do a chiropractic adjustment in your life today. And you've been battling with almost like the, when you're feeling a bit out of alignment. And I really felt that the Lord say, I want you to declare that I am the high priest and that everything starts with the authority structures of heaven. And I just want to read this part in Hebrews 7 verse 27. It says, unlike those other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the other people. But Jesus did this once and for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for people's sins. And I just believe today, whether you're listening on the altar in the audience, I just really believe today that God would want you to be a confident, we're gonna be a confident bride, a confident church, but that comes out of authority structures as Jesus is the King, Jesus is Lord. And I just really believe if that's you today, you've been struggling with the same battle of sin, the same battle of bondage. I just believe today, if you just surrender your heart and you say, Jesus, you are the high priest. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I just really sense today that God would want you to know that there's forgiveness for all of your sins once and for all. So Father God, right now in this place, we as a church collectively say, Jesus, you are Lord of all. We declare you as the high priest. And Father God, we repent of the times that we have placed ourselves, our agenda, our work, our striving, our perfection, our dead works, Lord, before you. And right now as a people, we repent and we thank you, Jesus. We declare you Lord of all. And we thank you today that there is a realignment of our church. Oh God, people watching, there's a realignment of your body. There's a realignment of your bride, people who will be consecrated and devoted, Lord, not because of anything that they've done within their own works, but Lord, simply because we are surrendered to the high priest. We are children of the Most High God. And Lord, we are washed by your blood. We thank you, Jesus, for freedom of sin in this place. Oh God, where there's been addiction, we thank you, Father. Your blood is covering that right now. Oh Lord, where there's been the same hitting up against the same glass ceiling, it is broken right now in the name of Jesus, because we, your people, we humble our hearts and we just thank you. You are the high priest. Thank you, Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Sing, your name is power.
Jesus, King Jesus, shout Jesus.
5 o'clock, come and hang out at the park for lunch today.